How many remember last week we prayed for rain as a church body? And I remember the very next day it rained all day. Well, a few of you come to me and said, "Pastor, we should have prayed for it longer." So we're going to pray before we get into my message today. We're going to pray for rain this week for 2 days. How's that sound? And it's what I'm trying to teach you. There's individual faith, there's marital faith, family faith, and then there's church faith, corporate faith, where we all agree together. And Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of you agree as to touching anything on earth that you ask, my Father in heaven will perform it. Amen? So we got a little bit of rain, and actually we got 1¾ inches where we live. So that's not too bad, but we need a little bit more, don't we? So stand up with me, and we're going to pray. And you pray with me. Father, we thank you for the rain you gave us last week. We prayed as a church family. We are the body of Christ. Jesus, you are the bridegroom. We are the bride. We need rain. And you said to us in James, sometimes you have not because you ask not. So we're asking. We're asking specifically in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth for 2 days of rain. Lord, we need the rain. The wells, we don't want them to run dry. The farmers need the rain. We pray, Father, you'd fill them all up, Lord. And Lord, let your people be protected from the devourer, Lord, that we wouldn't have to spend any money on our wells or anything. Send the rain. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 Now, before you sit down, yesterday I was praying about this. And when you pray, I don't go on the weather app and see which days it's raining this week. I mean, oh, that's not faith. That's cheating. And when you do that, God will humble you and make sure it doesn't rain on those 2 days. But this is corporate faith where we pray together as a family. Amen? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And remember, the type of prayers that are answered are believing prayers. Believing prayers. We're in a series called What is Vision? And I've been talking to you that I believe that God has a vision for everyone that has ever been born. I've used the scripture, I'll quote it to you from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you. Harm comes into your life, is it from God? No. To give you a hope and a future. And you will call on me and come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. Jeremiah 29:12. Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me, says the Lord, when you search with me with your whole heart. And then verse 14. When you search with me, if you search me with your whole heart, I will be found. Some of you are looking for God and you can't find him because you're not searching with your whole heart. You're not searching with your whole heart. It's a promise. You search with me with your whole heart, I will be found. I told you that when I was young, I had a word of prophecy over me about 3 things I would do for God in the kingdom. And 12 years later, he began to unfold that. And we've been going through, not only I shared my vision, but you can have a vision for your family, a vision for work, a vision for your church. And I'm going to ours. Somehow I keep going to announcements instead of my PowerPoint. So I'm trying to get to the vision statement. If you could get to the vision statement, I would appreciate that. Thank you very much. And so here is ECC's vision, and we've talked about every aspect except the last aspect. We've talked about it being a multi-generation. The church is only as good as reaching the younger generation. When the church can no longer reach the children, it's a matter of time before it dies. Because the life of Christ always reaches the next generation. which means not every church has the life of Christ in it. Number two, we talked about the multicultural aspect, and we have different cultures in church. And in every church, there are good cultures that bring a lot of good things, and then there are cultures that we don't want. All right? We don't want some aspects of cultures because they're evil. We hate them. You know, there is a hate that God loves, right? Hatred towards sin. And some of these cultures, we don't believe in polygamy. You come in, we don't want you to have 3, 4, 5 wives. We hate that. It's not in the Bible. We don't want that. So you have to understand that about different cultures. And we embrace cultures that bring the positives, but things that bring sin, we don't want that. And then today we're going to talk about family. What is the family aspect of the church? How do you have a great family? And the title of my message is Creating a Great Family. Creating a great family. One thing I've learned is great families just don't happen. Great families are intentional about becoming great families. So I want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to read this today, and we're going to talk about having a great family at home so you can have a great family in the church, all right? Great family at home so you can have a great family in church. So this is from Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 11, and it says this, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near came that they told us 10 times, from whoever, whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and what? And fight for your sons, and fight for your daughters, and fight for your wives, and fight for your houses." How many know that's a pretty good recommendation today in the nation that we live in? Because we got a lot of evil forces that want your children, your sons, your daughters, your marriage, your spouses. And if you want to have a great family, you got to fight. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that this word will go forth and lodge in our hearts, that we would, Lord, teach from your word how to have a great family at home, and so that would transfer into having a great spiritual family. We love you, we thank you for this, and we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. So during the time of Nehemiah, a couple thousand years ago, 2,500 years ago, they were building a wall. The Jews were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And the enemies were coming in, and they were practicing witchcraft. Witchcraft is anytime you try to get someone to do your will. And you manipulate them, you intimidate them, and you dominate them. I'm not talking about parenting, okay? I'm talking about adults that try to get other adults to do what they want. It's called witchcraft. And they said 10 times, we're going to come upon you, we're going to kill you, you're not going to get this wall done, we're going to kill you all. And they were just functioning in witchcraft. Very dangerous. So Nehemiah basically said this, fight for your family. It's good to fight for your family. And I want to tell you today No matter where your continuum of life is, whether you are single and you don't have a wife and kids yet, start fighting for your family and praying for them before you have them. If you're married, start praying for your family before you have kids. While you have kids, fight for them while you have them. While you already have the kids out of the nest, start fighting for them with prayer. And if you're a grandparent, fight for them. Fight for them. Very important. I told you many times before Cindy and I had children, we started praying for them and their spouses long before, one of my sons is here, Jared, long before he was born, we fought for them, for their spouses and for their children. And they're not even married yet. You can do that by faith. And God will honor that for you. Now, I've been a pastor for 32 years, and I've studied in the Bible, and what I've discovered by talking to tens of hundreds of families, great families have some common traits. And we're going to talk about common biblical traits of a great family and how we want your family to not only to be a great family, but those are the things we want you to bring to the spiritual family of God here at ECC. Amen? And so let's get into that. The first thing I want to show you, a little object lesson today. How many remember this game? Yahtzee! I played this a lot growing up, and I played it with Cindy. Then I quit because she beat me all the time. But this is just a game of pure chance. You roll the dice. But what's the whole point of this? Well, the whole point of this is that great families are what? You play. If you want to have a great family and want to have a great church family, you got to learn how to play in life. And so, one of the things that are missing today in the American family is people don't know how to relax and play and have fun. It's all work and no play. Now, some of you that are migrating, immigrants to the United States, everyone loves the American dream, but there's a trap in the American dream. Here's the trap. Immigrants come here and they spend their health to get a lot of wealth. And then in their old age, they spend all their wealth to try to get back their health. Yeah. And so what you need to do is be playful. And we all know what the Bible says. If you are able to work and you don't work, you don't deserve to eat. You're lazy. So you have to work if you can work. But the Bible not only says that, in fact, this whole nation was built on the back of the Judeo-Christian work ethic, where Christians and Jews work hard and put this economy together. They still are. But there's another thing the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches it's important to play, to enjoy life, to have fun. Do you know that those who play when they are young have a more creative mind and become more the artistic, creative engineers and architectures? People who play are more creative. Very important. Now, the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth was King Solomon. And you know what the wisest man said? In Ecclesiastes 8:15, read it to me. So I commended, stop right there. That's pretty good, isn't it? The wisest man that ever lived, he said, I commend that you enjoy life. Because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in all his work. Because you're going to work all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. So enjoy it. Do you know what the main subject is when you put your kids in preschool? Playtime. Playtime. And you know what happens when they get tired of playtime? You know where they go? Recess for more playtime. Am I right? Go outside. And yet somehow we grow up and we forget this. We forget how to play. And God wants you to know that he's given us all things freely. Now, this was a problem in the early church. In the early church, they had a lot of people, the Judeo-Christian work ethic, that would work hard. And in every church, there were some very wealthy people. But all they wanted to do is work and focus on money and spend their health getting wealth. And so Paul wrote them, and he said this to them. He said, Timothy, command those who are rich in this present life, age, not to be haughty, not to be prideful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but this is what you're to do. Trust in the living God, read this with me, who gives us richly all things to. Oh, so God wants you to enjoy things. I thought he was a big killjoy. Don't get caught up in the money-making rat race that you don't forget to enjoy, because God gives you, some of you wealthy people, God gives you the wealth to enjoy. Be generous, but enjoy it. Enjoy it with your family. A very important attribute of a great family, because God is a good God. Now, when I was young, I used to watch some of the stronger families in our churches, and there is this one family, the Kern family. They were great. Chuck Kern, he had four girls and one boy. And they would go on a date night. And the date night, they would go out, and each girl got to choose what they wanted to do. And Cindy and I said, you know what? When we have kids, we're going to do that. We're going to have a fun night just for us. And so when they came, we began to do a date night. Every Friday night, we had a date night. And everyone would get a chance. So if it was Polly's turn or Jared's turn or my turn or Cindy's turn, we would choose what restaurant we're going to have Indian, we're going to have Mexican, we're going to have Italian, we're going to have pizza. What movie? We might go see a movie. We might go shopping. My son Polly loved to shop. Jared and I hate to shop. So Cindy loved, they go shopping, and Jared's like, oh, this is the worst. You know, they just love to shop. And then Jared's like a beach. He's a pool guy. He is a swimmer. He surfs. And so we go to the beach, go to the park. We all choose to have fun. Fun. Great families have to be intentional about having fun. Very important that we understand that. Now you say, all right, let's bring that into the church. How do we have fun as a church? Well, we've been having all July the Fun Family Festival. Every Friday, a few weeks ago, we started out, we had a movie night. We had here, we watched Progress. We had popcorn and we had chocolate bars, peanut M&Ms, plain M&Ms, peanut butter M&Ms. We had a great time. The next week, we had the talent show, and we had an ice cream sociable, and we had fun, and we had Valentina singing, and then Kamisha's two children were singing, and we had the youth. They did a skit. It was fun. On Friday, we went over to Felice and Jamina Yilio's. Is that right? Close enough. And we had fun. Oh, my goodness. You saw some of the pictures on Facebook. They made so much food. Vincenzo put in the big turkey into the oil pot, and we ate that, and people brought desserts, and we had a birthday, Emanuela's birthday with ice cream cake, and it was just fun, and we talked, and we fellowshiped, and we enjoyed each other's time. That's how a church family has fun. And then this coming Friday, we're going to pool party and going to have food and everything else. And so you need to understand, a great spiritual family is playful. Now, how many know there's a time to play and there's a time not to play? Most of the time, you're working, are we not? We live in a great nation that we can work 5 days and maybe get two off, or five and a half. But there's a time that you're to play. And I believe the Sabbath, I think a lot of people became legalistic. The Sabbath day is a rest day, but it's a day that you do what you enjoy. What's fun? Family. So that's the first thing I want you to understand about developing a great spiritual family. This is my second prop. In our backyard, we have a flower garden. We have roses, rose bushes. We have black-eyed Susies. We have morning glory. We have moonflowers. I mean, and then we got herb gardens. And we have a neighborhood gopher that comes and gives thanks every day. It gets into Cindy's herb garden. And Cindy and I are watering all the... We have a beautiful garden. But how many know the garden doesn't just grow and look beautiful unless you are intentional? We water it. We weed it. We prune it. Yesterday, we had a visitor come to our garden. Oh, my wife was so excited. She's been praying for 6.5 years. Smokey the Bear came to our garden yesterday. Big black bear. And Cindy was upstairs. She was cleaning the bathroom because, Jared was coming. And I went outside to do something in the garden. I heard this rustling, and I looked, and I thought, 350-pound black bear. So I ran around, got in the garage, shut the door, ran upstairs. Cindy, come, you're not going to believe this. She comes out, oh, Lord, don't let him leave. Please let him see. Don't let him leave until I see him. So she come down and she got video and everything else, and he was enjoying Cindy's seed for the birds, and then he liked that sweet hummingbird. Oh, did he like that? He destroyed that. So my wife says, oh, I didn't know he was going to wreck things. Here, take this bread and go throw it at him. She pushed me out the door. Throw it, get it. My angel was with me. We have watering, and what does that represent? You have to be intentional about allowing your family to grow. Great families encourage what? Not just your sons, not just your daughters, but moms and dads. You know, I was blessed. I got my bachelor's and master's before I was 24. I pastored 3 churches, and my last church, I had a lot of people in their 40s and 50s going back to school with families to get their master's. Very hard. Couldn't do it without their spouse's support. And so our job as parents and as grandparents is to encourage growth. Now, we have always tried to do that with our children. I think of shape, S-H-A-P-E. S, what is their spiritual gifts? H, what are their heart passions? Do they love cars? Do they love sports? A, what are their natural inborn abilities that pass down from mom and dad, grandma and grandpa? P, what is their personality? I mean, both my kids are day and night in their personalities. And then E, probably the most important, their life experiences and how they learn from their successes and their failures. God never wastes a crumb. How many know? Every time he fed the 5,000, he never said, oh, throw out the rest. He said, you pick all that up. He never wastes a crumb. And he never wastes an experience you go through, whether it's good or bad. And so we began to teach our kids. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. You do your best. You do your best for God. Very important. You do your best for God. You're playing soccer, football, basketball, hockey, whatever. You do your best because you're doing it unto the Lord. Very important. And so you say, well, what's the biblical scripture on this? Well, let me give you one. And Jesus increased in wisdom, and Jesus increased in stature, and Jesus grew in favor with God And Jesus grew in favor with who? Jesus was growing. And you grow. You grow educationally, socially. You grow with your health. You grow with sports. You grow with your job. You grow with all these different things. My son Jared is working in New York City, and he just got a new job in the last 6 months, and he had to take these very hard tests to make sure that he qualified for this new job. So he passed one last month, and then he just passed one on Friday. Very hard test. So he says, I'm coming home, I'm exhausted. I had to study all week to pass this test. But he passed. He passed. And I said, did your boss encourage you? He goes, well, my boss said if you didn't pass, it would kind of be detrimental. So pass the test. He passed. Stretching yourself. How many know the worst thing that educated people do once they get their degree? They stop learning. You have to keep growing. Moms, you keep growing. Dads, you keep growing. Mentally, physically. The average family doesn't grow. They don't care. Whatever. Whatever happens. And it's really sad. Do you know that most adult problems in life come from not learning something as a child? And it's not the parents' fault. Sometimes the kids were omniscient when they were 14 and they knew it all. And they couldn't be taught anything. But a lot of the problems we have as adults is something we failed to learn because we didn't want to grow in that. And you're going to have a lot of unnecessary problems when we do that. So this is what you need to teach your kids to help them to grow. So you set them up for success as adults. Amen? The first, you need to teach your children, how do I handle my emotions in the house? Ah! That's anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. You can be angry and not sin. So he takes his toy and he throws it at the wall. Oh, you're not handling that emotion too well. And an unwise parent will say, here, let me reward you with a cookie. And a wise one will say, you're losing your toy. You're teaching them how to handle emotions so when they grow up, they won't be a wife beater. Oh, the pain of rejection. Well, that's not going to be the last girlfriend that dumps you or boyfriend. It's a part of life. Or I feel so lonely. I'm so lonely. I knew a woman, tried to help her. Every time she was lonely, she'd go down the bar, get drunk, bring a man home, and get pregnant. She had 3 children from 3 different men because she never learned how to deal with her loneliness. I'm telling you the truth. Parents, we have a great, you have to teach them. Oh, I feel so overwhelmed. I'm stressed. You got to learn how to deal with that. Maybe you should go for a walk. Maybe you should put the homework away for a little bit. Maybe you should have a nap. These are the emotions you are not going to escape. When you become an adult, these emotions don't go away. They get worse. So you teach the children how to grow in these emotions. Anger. Oh, I hate them. I'll never forgive them. Well, that's a bad emotion. You got to learn to forgive. And you're going to get lots of practice in the family to forgive, aren't you? You know what my parents used to do? We not only had to forgive, but we had to hug each other. You know how hard it is to hug your brother? Sister, you just give her a bear hug. How to deal with unforgiveness, bitterness, rage, disillusionment. Parents, you have to teach them how to do this. Crying, tears, that's a good emotion. It is? Yeah. See, there's this American lie, it's called stupidity, that a lot of us men grew up in. Big boy, cry. Big boys don't cry. Well, that is the stupidest thing that I've ever heard in my life. It's just bad. And let me tell you, it's in every culture. What do you mean? God gave us the ability to cry. And crying is one of the ways that cleanses us. It's a good emotion. Sometimes when I feel God's presence, I cry because of joy. Have you ever been so happy you cried? Is that bad? Don't tell your kids don't cry. My goodness. Women cry a little bit more than men, but that's all right. There's a reason for it. And so we have to teach emotions, how to handle them. And very important that we do it when they're young, and we reward them and we discipline them so that when they grow up, they will know how to respond properly when things are difficult. If you don't teach them how to handle their emotions, they will become emotional mutes, they will become emotional martyrs, or they will become emotional maniacs. They show up every Easter, Thanksgiving, Mother's Day, and the first thing out of their mouth is boom! And it's like, oh, did you have a rough morning? They never learned. They never learned. I'll tell you something, it's never too late to learn. It's never too late to learn. The second thing we have to teach our kids when it comes to great families is not only how to deal with emotions, but number two, how do we bring this into the church? When people get emotional in the church and offend people, how do we deal with this? Well, we do what Jesus said. Because every one of us hasn't mastered all our emotions as a child. So sometimes we come into the spiritual family and someone tells someone off or someone gets an attitude or this or that. And Jesus says this. Pay attention, please. When your brother sins against you, go and tell the pastor. Let's try that again, okay? When your brother or sister sins against you, go ask the pastor to fix it. Is that what Jesus said? Go and tell him his fault in private between you and him or you and her alone. Don't put it on TikTok, Instagram, Facebook. Jesus says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother or your sister. But if he will not hear you, unhealthy emotion. I'm not going to forgive you. Oh, something you didn't learn as a child. Okay, well, how many know you have to guard your family and you need to guard your church family? Guard your family, you guard your church family. If he will not hear you because of an unhealthy emotion, you take one or two more, and the two can't be a husband and wife, all right? That don't count. That's bias. You take one or two, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word versus every what? Lie will be established. Because not everyone tells the truth when you deal with emotions and you try to resolve things. In the spiritual church family, and in your own home family. But you're going to have lots of practice. So God help us in that. You with me? Pastor doesn't want to hear it. I only want to hear it if I offended you. Well, then come talk to me. We'll work it out. But I don't need to hear it all. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you go to them. If you're emotionally mature, you will do this and go to them. If you're emotionally immature, you'll come to me and I'll tell you, Matthew 18, 16, and 17 says, you go talk to Elizabeth. You go talk to John, all right? And I will be praying for you. Very important. All right, the second thing that creating a great family does in having not only fun, but in pushing growth in the family is you need to teach your children when they're young, how do I handle loss. How do I handle loss? Loss is a part of life. You're going to lose things. You have to teach your kids. No one wins all the time. I am so furious with what has gotten into our sports today of these men that are effeminate and women who don't know, have a clue of what sports is all about. And they want everyone that shows up to a sports event to get a trophy, like everyone wins, so that when they get older, they'll understand no one loses, everyone wins. And I get mad. I've had a few conversations with people. Oh, everybody gets a trophy. That is not teaching your kids the reality of future life. You're setting them up that no one gets a trophy all the time. I've gotten cut from hockey teams. I've gotten cut from baseball teams. I've made hockey teams. I've made baseball teams. You lose things, and losing things is not going to hurt you. In fact, the Bible says, Proverbs 24, let me get the right verse, Proverbs 24, 16, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up. That's what you teach your kid with losses. I was 12 years old when I had the first family member die on me. Had no death, no loss until I was 12 years old. And my grandfather died. It was hard. It was hard. The next year, his wife, my grandmother, died. Boom, boom, 2 years in a row. I had to learn that. Well, luckily, our family, when people die, we go to the funerals. And I had to learn about this because not everyone passes every test, gets every job, gets every promotion, goes to every university they ever apply to, and wins every Super Bowl. And you parents have to teach your kids this and keep them away from the liars who will set your kids up to, oh, I grew up entitled to it. I'm entitled to everything. I'm entitled to all. It is not true. When my kids were younger, we used to have pets in the house. And we used to have a hamster. And the name of the hamster was Sweets. And when Sweets died, my kids didn't know what to do with the loss. So what do you think we did to teach our kids how to grieve? We had a funeral for Sweets. Now the goldfish is down the toilet flush. That's just whatever. But Sweets was special. So we had a little funeral. We'd go out in the backyard, and we had gardens in our last house, and we would bury Sweets, and we'd say a few words, teaching our kids that loss is a part of life. It's just a part. Well, what do we do as a church family when we lose things? Well, we deal with that. We deal with funerals. We have funerals when a brother or sister goes on to the reward in heaven, and we grieve and we mourn. There are some people in this church, not everyone can do this, but there are some people in this church that in their culture, they will, after the funeral, they will invite everyone to a restaurant or some place to eat in honor of the loved one. I mean, oh, that costs some money. So not everyone can do that. But those that do that, it's a wonderful thing of the culture, just wonderful. But not everyone can afford that. But we talk about the person who died and their faith and what they did for other people. Very important. Not only is it with losing things such as people dying, but it can be a loss of a job. It can be a loss of a marriage. Someone in the church gets a divorce. They're betrayed. Loss of a marriage. The church family is to rally to them, is to help them. You open your time, your calendar, and spend some time with them. You're to open your heart. Some of you have opened your homes. I've heard wonderful stories of people who, you know, they lost everything and someone opened their home and they went and lived in them. What a godly, wonderful thing in a church spiritual family. It's amazing. And sometimes the Lord has led me many times to open my wallet. Single parents, I learned this from my mom and dad. Often they would invite divorcees over to our house who didn't get the kids and didn't get the house, and they had nowhere to go on Easter, nowhere to go on Father's Day. And so I learned this from my folks, they would come over to our house and we would open our heart and our food and our love to them. And so sometimes when I see single parents and they're struggling and God will speak something to me, I may open my wallet and give something. Now, you got to be careful. I don't do it without my wife, because how many know if the woman who's divorced, her love language is gifts and the pastor gives her a gift, I run everything by my wife. You have to be careful. But with that, people go through painful things. I know people who've lost homes. I know people that have lost jobs. It's a part of life. And the church family, we're here for them. We reach out. One of the many things I love about this church is the food pantry. All these people that come every week and they get food, you don't know the type of week they had. You don't know if someone died. You don't know if they just lost a job. You don't know if their car got repossessed. You don't know. And so you're just there and you try to love them. And as Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Amen. Tell your children, it's not devastating to fail a test. It won't kill you to not get a trophy. It won't destroy your life if you get rejected by Harvard. It's not the end. God actually will use some of the things you don't like to protect you. Few losses are actually good for you. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, before he was killed as a martyr for Jesus Christ, he went through a very painful loss, very painful. He had someone on his ministry team abandon him. Broke his heart. And he wrote this, the last note before he was beheaded. He said this to Timothy. He was very lonely. And Paul said, be diligent to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas has what? He was his right-hand man, having loved this present world and had departed for it. What a sad verse. He loved the world more than he did what Paul was doing for the kingdom of God. It broke Paul's heart. Didn't kill him, but it hurt. You need to teach your children, these little pains we experience now when you're young, they don't always go away, but God gives us grace. Amen? God gives us grace. So everyone will deal with loss. Personal families, spiritual families. But a spiritual family basically comes down to this. Maybe you are in a great physical family and your family, your personal family provides most of the needs you need. Well, you're blessed. You're great. But there are other families, they don't have a father, they don't have a mother, they don't have this and that, and they rely more on the church family. And thank God for a church. That's why you come every Sunday and you say, God, who is here that is hurting? Lead me to them. You don't know what people have gone through, and your hug, your handshake, your prayer, whatever, your smile just may have lifted someone up who went through a terrible loss, terrible loss. Years ago, I had a cousin that committed suicide, and that Sunday I came here and I was talking to another woman, and she said, oh, so-and-so in my family just committed suicide. And I thought, isn't that interesting how God, of all the people I talked to, God brought us together on that Sunday. And she says, so-and-so committed suicide. I said, my cousin just committed suicide. She just looked at me like, oh, a God thing. We just prayed for each other. Evangelical Christian Church is a multicultural, multi-generational family. And we're here for you if you need it. It's your choice. But I can tell you someday you're going to need someone to help you. If you have your own family, you're blessed. But how many know you can also have a spiritual family as well? But it's your choice. I thank God for it. I grew up with a great family, and I grew up in great churches. And I think I am who I am today because of both. Amen. Bow your heads with me, would you please? Thank you, Father, that you have planted this church. And Lord, we're learning what it means to be a family. And I pray that you would help these parents to instill these principles into their children, to set them up, Lord God, for a blessed life, a successful life, that they may richly enjoy all things, God, that you provide for them. And Lord, that they would not just be selfish, but they would share. Thank you, Lord, for this sharing, giving church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to say the scripture from Isaiah 54. Jenny or Janelle, if you could put it up there. Let's say this together. Don't forget it, no matter what you're going through. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me. Amen. Next week, I'll finish my second part of the family, because you really can't deal with a family. But I pray that you learned a few things today, and know that it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good purpose. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May he lift up your countenance and pour more grace into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.